since we were here last. It has. But I want you to know, my brother, that you're still just as nice looking and handsome as you ever were. And that's the gospel. That's the truth. As handsome looking and distinguished looking as you ever were. Would you be assured of that? But we are grateful to be here. I'm honored that, brother, that you called me up and invite me up. We are just glad to be here, as our brother said, and glad the Lord's directed our steps this way. He has.
Yes, sir.
That's why we're here.
Yeah, exactly.
He's directed our steps this way. And we're glad to be here. And when we were here last time, of course, Brother Earl was with us. And we had opportunity to, Claudia and I, to visit with Earl and with the family there in his home. And we, it was such a blessing. I regret that I did not know him as I would like to have known him. But let me just tell you this. I called him. He passed on about a year ago. Okay. This month. Okay. Oh, I called him one night. It was on Saturday night. And this was probably about 6 months or maybe even a year before he went on to be with the Lord. But, you know, we were talking during that time as well. And he told me of his, anyway. But I called him and thought, you know, maybe I can encourage him a little bit, you know. Well, I hope I did. But I tell you, I was encouraged. I was encouraged. So, but such a privilege just to fellowship I did have with him. And I've been appreciated the fellowship I've had with Brother Walker. Me and him have had over the by phone. We've had some good fellowship. Haven't we?
A lot of issues.
It's been good, though. It is good to be here. Well, I had a couple of scriptures or text in mind. I didn't know which one to go with. And after hearing, then I appreciate Brother Joe your comments there, your scripture and your comments. And that kind of leaned me in that direction, you know. And
good direction.
By the time I get through, you might have wished I'd have went in the other direction. Anyway, the scripture is true, regardless of what I may make of it, or any man may make of it.
Right. Yeah. Exactly.
God's word is true.
That's right.
Amen.
I trust and pray that the Lord would enable me to speak according to his truth. And any error that is uttered here may it quickly be erased from our minds. I'm a man, a vessel, just a man, that's all. I'm capable of error, although I intentionally do not want to lead anybody astray or speak error. I'm capable of it, as being a man. But if you would, and I'm going to get comfortable, if you don't mind. Now don't get nervous, this don't mean I'm going to be here all night. I just want to get comfortable.
We'll leave if you get too long.
I know.
You can't tell it to be quiet.
I'm just kidding.
Let me find my glasses.
I'll be in serious trouble
as far as reading is concerned.
If you would, open your Bible in your Bibles. Turn with me this evening to Kings. First Kings. Here we go. First Kings. And we'll be looking in chapter number 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. Now I'm going to read tonight a lot more scripture that I'm going to comment on. Is that all right? Okay. So don't expect me to comment on every verse that we read, even though there's certainly much there that worthy of our comments, perhaps, but or somebody's comments. But in order to try to tie this thing together, we want to read a little bit more scripture than we're going to comment on as we go along. So if you're in your Bibles, the 1 Kings chapter 18, I want to read, start out with, I want to read one verse. It's kind of the main text or subject matter. And then we'll read some verses preceding this verse and then verses following it as we go along. But in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, "And Elisha came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." We'll keep that thought there, text there, just kind of as the basis for some thoughts here this evening concerning two opinions and halting between two opinions. You know what halting means, don't you, or halt? I would think it means to kind of go back and forth, leaning this way at times, and then another time you might be leaning the opposite way. Just not settled on anything, not fixed. Let me say right off, if the Lord don't fix us in the truth, we'll halt between two opinions.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, we have to be fixed, and the Lord's the only one that can fix us in that. And I try to pray, at least that's my desire, to try to pray that the Lord would fix me upon Christ, fix my affections and set my affections, fix my eyes upon him. Because if he don't, I won't. That's just it. This flesh won't do it. This flesh hadn't never done anything but trouble me. That's all it's been. It's been a troubling thing to me. And that's all it ever will be. It's not going to get any better. It's always going to be flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. It can be educated flesh. It can be religious flesh. It can be instructed flesh. But all it's ever is going to be is flesh. And the Apostle Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." The flesh profiteth what? Zero. Nothing. It's the spirit that quickens. So, let's go back and look at some things here that I trust will be helpful to us tonight as we see try to picture the scene here, what was going on, why he asked this question that he did, that is Elisha in verse 21, to these people. Who were these people? What was going on here? I would assume that most of you are somewhat familiar with this story of Elisha. He's one of my favorite of all the Old Testament personalities. Very, very interesting and encouraging to me over the years to read about him, this man, and how God raised him up at such a dark period of time in the sad history of this nation of Israel. They were in serious declension, spiritually, morally, religiously. They were almost, I guess, at the bottom. They had a bad king, a wicked man, Ahab, perhaps the most wicked of all the kings, and they had a bunch of bad ones, and he was about the worst, if not the worst. But through his influence and his wife Jezebel, they had led this nation into idolatry, into idol worship. And their god of choice was Baal. And so it was during this dark period of the nation of Israel that God raised up a prophet by the name of Elisha to testify and witness unto the Lord, to these people, the nation of Israel, concerning the true God, the only God, the living God, Jehovah. Elisha, his very name means, "My God is Jehovah." Yes. Or you could say, same thing, "Jehovah is my God."
Yes, sir.
So his very name was a testimony to the true God, the only God, the living God, the God of Israel. Well, without going into a lot of scripture here, I did say that I would read some. So let's go back just a moment here in verse 17. Things now, the time had come, rather, for things to be brought to a head.
Yeah.
Brought to a head, the time had arrived. It was either going to be Jehovah or Baal. A showdown had arrived. And the venue for this showdown was Mount Carmel. And things were beginning to take shape here for this thing to be settled. And it would be, because God's time had arrived for it to be. Could it have been settled before? Of course not. Later? No. It was settled at the time that God had determined for it to be settled. The purpose had arrived.
Exactly.
In the fullness of time. Just like it said when our Lord came. It was in the fullness, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman.
Amen.
God does everything according to His time. He's never too late or too early.
Exactly.
He's right on time.
Yes, sir.
And so this was not just a accident or haphazard or coincidence here. The time had arrived for this showdown to take place between Jehovah versus Baal. And as we say today, there's no contest.
Exactly.
Really.
Yeah.
But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But you know this.
Yeah.
You know this. I'm sure. But let's look at this. In verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass." Well, why did it come to pass? I wonder. Well, we know that, don't we?
Yeah.
It came to pass because it was time to come to pass. And it was by the Lord. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elisha, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You're a troublemaker.
Yeah.
You ever been accused of being a troublemaker? I hope you're not a troublemaker in the wrong sense.
Right.
But I'm sure all of God's people at one time or another have been accused. Our Lord was accused of being a troublemaker.
Sure,
much more than Elijah, or much more than any of us will ever, His servants ever be. But if you open your mouth and speak the truth, you're going to be accused of being a troublemaker by those who hate the truth. Because they hated our Lord and the truth that He proclaimed. And our Lord said to those of His day, the world cannot hate you. The world loves its own. The world heareth its own. Hears its own. But he that is of God will hear the truth. And those who speak it. But Ahab accused Elisha of being a troublemaker. He's a trouble of Israel. Well, Ahab was the one who troubled Israel. But he accused Elisha of that already. Thou art he that troubled Israel. And I like what Elisha said. And he answered, Elisha did, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam, or Baal. That's confrontation, wasn't it? Direct. I mean, the Lord gave. What you said, brother, about the unto the Lord be the glory.
Yes,
he's jealous of his glory.
Yes.
And this is not to glorify this prophet Elijah, not to glorify a man, but to glorify the Lord here. The Lord was the one who gave him this boldness to speak so boldly. And confront this powerful man who was powerful. He was a king.
Yes, sir.
I tell you, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord.
Amen.
And he turneth it whithersoever he will.
Exactly.
That's encouraging to know that. What did our Lord say? Man, who was it said to him, that I have power over you? Pilate. What did the Lord say to him? He said, you have no power but what God gives you.
Right. Amen.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah.
That worm of the earth, thinking he had power.
Yeah.
The powers that be are ordained of God.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
That's it.
Our God has all power. All power in heaven and in earth. He doeth according to his will among the inhabitants of heaven and earth. And none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou?
Amen.
Elijah was empowered by the Lord. This same Elijah would run a little bit later on from Jezebel, scared, I would say, afraid, timid, run and hide. So it's not to glorify man, but to glorify the Lord, Jehovah. Now, we read here that as Elijah made this statement in verse 18, the reply that rather to Ahab, we find that Elisha here is the one giving orders, not Ahab.
That's right.
He says to him in verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent. He did exactly what this prophet, this preacher, told him to do.
That's
right. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Wonder why he did that for.
Yeah.
Because God made him willing in the day of God's power.
Yes, sir.
That's why he did what he did.
Yeah.
He obeyed Elisha's words here. He was obedient. God made him so. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. He called all of his prophets, these false prophets, and gathered them. All the people of Israel were there. What a scene it must have been. Verse 21, Elisha came unto all the people. We've already read this verse, but let's read it again. And said, how long halt ye between two opinions? So on. Now let me stop there and say this. The question here was not why halt ye between two opinions. That's not the question. But how long? I personally believe that Elisha knew how long these people would halt between two opinions.
Exactly.
They would halt between two opinions until the God of Israel made himself manifest to them.
Yeah.
And so will you.
Right. Yeah.
So will I.
Exactly. Yeah.
Until the God, the true of the living God, is pleased to make himself manifest.
Yeah.
All you and I do will halt between two opinions.
Exactly.
And so would these people. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him.
Yes.
But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They were silent.
That's it.
They were silenced. Now, this thing would be resolved here. In verse 22, it says, Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now notice the ratio there.
Yeah, exactly.
450 to 1. The false prophets, 450. 450 of them. Only a true prophet of God was, at that time, only one. Now, I believe the ratio is about the same today.
Yeah.
I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah. About the same. Sometimes even God's children, when left to themselves, wonder and are infatuated and wonder if maybe there's something to these false prophets. Maybe they're right. Huh? Their methods. Maybe they're doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know? Maybe they're preaching the way we're supposed to be preaching. Huh? You ever wondered that before?
Sure.
It ever crossed your mind? After all, they're so numerous. And they're so successful, worldly speaking, humanly speaking. Very successful.
That's it.
Very religious, too. Very dedicated. Well, here was the situation. 450 to 1. Elijah said in verse 20, Elijah's still in control here.
Yeah.
He's God's man. He's in control in a human sense. He says in verse 23, now watch this, Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose.
Yeah.
Let them choose. They like to use that vocabulary of choose. You know that?
Yeah,
let them
go.
Choose. False prophets, like, you know, they make their own choice.
Yeah.
I like to say, let them choose.
Yeah.
You know? And they, you know, false prophets, they advocate, you know, that's the power of their message.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's not Christ and Him crucified. That's not the power of their message. They don't preach Christ and Him crucified.
No, they don't.
They preach man.
Yeah. Yeah.
Man's ability.
Yeah.
Man's ability to choose. They advocate that men and women can choose and accept Jesus as their personal Savior and make Him Lord of their lives. And they advocate that man can actually choose his own eternal destiny. It's in your hands, they say. You make the choice. It's up to you. God's not going to do it for you. That's your choice. You have the ability. God has given you that choice. And it's up to you to choose. And once you choose, make that choice, you're in. And, you know, you think about that, and there's much that we could say about that and against that and so forth, but just let me give you this thought here. If you can choose to get in, can't you choose to get out?
Sure. Yes, sir.
Why couldn't you? That's right.
Yeah,
exactly. If I can choose heaven, then can I not reject hell?
Sure. Why not?
Well, God's going to send you to hell. No, He won't. If I can choose heaven, then obviously I have the power to resist.
Sure.
When God says, confines me to hell. I mean, that would be the natural reasoning behind, associated with that. The power of choice, so-called. So Elisha then, let them choose. They like that anyway, so we'll just let them choose.
Sure.
And so we have, now here's where I'm going to start reading a lot of verses and then not comment, which might be a good thing. Okay, verse 23. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And let the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Our God is a consuming fire, isn't he?
Yes, sir. Amen.
And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elisha said unto the prophets of Baal, there's that word again, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. There was no voice or any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Reminds me of, was it you reading a while ago in Psalm 115, I believe it was, but they asked David one time, says, David, where's your God? David answered and said, my God's in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. But these gods here, these that the false prophets were worshiping, Baal and all assortment of these false gods, I guess they had more than one under the name of Baal. I'm not quite all up on all that. But they were just dumb idols. They couldn't speak. They couldn't hear. I guess they had no hands but your hands.
Exactly.
They had no eyes but your eyes. They had no feet but your feet and so forth.
Exactly.
I don't know. They try to make out the God of heaven to be that way, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
Kind of pitiful.
Yes, it is.
Time they get through with it.
Yeah.
Certainly not glorifying and honoring. Certainly not. But this is a pitiful thing. It's kind of funny, but you know, it is pitiful that people would be so deceived.
Yeah.
As they were here and as they are today. Deception is very strong. In fact, a strong delusion. Isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
Strong
yeah.
delusion. God had given them a strong delusion.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elisha mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is a journey, or in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifices. There was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded.
Yeah.
And Elisha said unto all the people, come near unto me.
Yeah.
And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down.
Yeah.
And Elisha took 12 stones, according to the number of the 12 of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in the order in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. All these things certainly have lessons there, these verses and things, but I'm not going to, like I said, I'm not going to comment on that. I just wanted to read it just to get the setting here. But in verse 36, we have Elisha praying here. The prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, the God of the covenant, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell,
amen,
and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now notice here, the fire of the Lord fell, and it was a consuming fire. It consumed every trace of man's work. There was nothing left. And when the fire, let me back up. When the Lord is pleased to make himself manifest to a soul, to one of his children, that manifestation will begin to consume all that is of man's opinion, which are of the flesh.
Yes, sir.
Until nothing of man is left. Well, you say, well, we're going to get perfect. No, I'm not talking about in this life. But eventually, one day, all be burned up.
Sure. Yes, sir.
The fire, our God is a consuming fire. Consume that which is of man, the flesh. This fleshly body will be raised a spiritual body.
Yes, sir.
Can you explain that, please? No, I can't. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. This natural body shall be raised a spiritual body. And then, and only then, we will cease from every false opinion.
Amen.
That's it.
Because we'll see him,
yep,
as he is. And be like him. We'll know as we're known. Now we see through a glass darkly, don't we? And these false opinions of the flesh still reside within us to a degree. To a degree. Now, notice the response of the people here in verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Exactly what Elisha had prayed for in verse 37 when he says, O Lord, hear me, that this people might know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now, how long halt ye between two opinions, he said.
Exactly. Right. There you go. Yeah.
This is how long.
That's how long.
That's how long?
Elisha didn't change them.
No, he didn't change them.
He was a prophet of the Lord, but he didn't change them.
Yeah. There you go.
This halting between two opinions will even be in the hearts of God's people until the Lord is pleased to burn out, make himself manifest, and burn out these false opinions.
Yes, that's right.
Man's opinion, the natural man, his opinion is you can choose Christ. You ask a man. You asked almost anybody that question. You got a free will. You can choose Christ or reject him. It's your choice. That's man's opinion.
Yeah, exactly.
That's all it is. It's his opinion. What's God's truth about the matter? Expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ himself when he said, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you."
Amen.
Or when the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "God hath from the beginning chosen you salvation."
Amen.
Or as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not chosen to get in Christ, but chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Man don't come to that opinion. That is in his heart. He might in his head.
It
might be in his confession. He might read that out of John Calvin and say, "Oh, I like that." From a little intellectual standpoint. But it's receiving the love of the truth. Not just receiving the truth, but the love of it. And only God himself can give you a love for it.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. There you go.
That's it.
Man's opinion is that he can merit and earn God's favor and acceptance and blessings. He can earn it. He can merit it. He can do something to merit God's favor and blessings. That's man's opinion. What's God's truth? The truth of God is, man cannot earn God's favor and blessings. It cannot be merited by man. God's favor and blessings and grace come to sinners in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work by God's free and sovereign grace.
Amen.
According to his will. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
The election hath obtained.
Yeah. Yes, that's right.
And it's by grace.
Yeah.
And if by grace, then it's no more work. No more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Man, that's not man's opinion. That's a fault. Opposite of that, contrary to that, it's a false opinion. But people hold that. By nature, we all hold to that. I can do something to merit God's favor. God's going to look favorably on me if I do. You know, if I pray harder. If I go to church more. If I read my Bible more. If I witness more, if I tithe more or whatever, or give, then God will look down on me and he'll be pleased. God's pleased with only his Son.
Amen.
And those that are in him.
Amen.
And if you're in him, he's well pleased.
Yes, sir.
You're accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
Outside of the beloved, outside of Christ, there's no accept, no favor. No saving mercy.
Yeah.
All spiritual blessings we've been blessed with in Christ.
Amen.
Not in ourselves. Not in our works or doings or or resolutions or whatever, it blessed us with all spiritual blessings in His Son. Man's opinion is that man can know God if he would only give himself to the diligent study and learning and pursuit. He can come to know God and receive the things of God. Know and embrace and receive the things of the Spirit of God. Well, Job said, can man by searching find out God? No. How can man know God? Only by revelation. And the revelation has to be of God in the person of Christ. It comes by revelation, not by flesh and blood. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, our Lord said to Simon Peter when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which in heaven hath revealed it unto thee. It's by revelation. Am I saying we shouldn't read the Scriptures? Of course not. Am I saying we shouldn't desire to know the Lord and pursue after Him? No, I'm not saying that. But God's people will and shall, because God is the one who puts it in their hearts to know Him. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Amen. That's right.
The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Man's opinion is that he can direct his own steps. You think that? Is that your opinion? I can direct my own steps. Huh? What's God's truth say? I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. In him we live. We move. Right? Move. And have our being.
Yes.
That's not only true spiritually, it's true naturally. But the man's opinion is, well, I can direct my own steps. That's man's opinion. That's a false opinion. Man's opinion is that And when I say man, I'm talking about religious man as well. Not just the profane, ungodly, you know, type sort. I'm talking about the religious, the natural mind of man, the even religious man. Now here's one that religion says a lot. Well, a lot of these probably, but here's one that you've probably heard before. Maybe you've had this opinion before, but I think it's a false opinion. I don't even think so. It's true according to the Word of God.
Yep.
Now, if you hold to this opinion, you need to examine this in the light of the Scriptures.
Yep.
There are those who say that we as believers, as Christians, can somehow avoid being chastened of the Lord. You ever heard that? We can live in such a way that we can avoid that chastening. You know, we don't have to be chastened. We can live such an obedient life that the Lord would never have to chasten us. Let me assure you this: if the Lord, if you're not chastened of the Lord, you don't belong to Him.
Amen. There you go.
Why? What does the Scripture say? What is the truth of the matter? Whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. And He scourgeth every son that He receives. If you're without chastening, you are a bastard.
That's right.
That's what the scriptural word is. Illegitimate. You don't belong to Him. If somehow you can avoid chastening, you're in trouble.
Yes, sir.
Am I advocating sin? God forbid. But if you're one of His, You're going to be chastened. And it's not always for so-called sin either that God chastens his own.
There you go.
He chastens his own for various reasons. That's up to him. Right. He's the Father.
Right.
He can do what he will with his own. He does what he will. And how he leads and guides and directs and conducts and his children, that's his business. That's not my business.
Right,
sir. It's not my business to point my finger at Walter or anyone and say, well, God's chastening you, brother. I don't know.
Right. Exactly.
And you might be suffering something, and it's not for me to say, well, you know, it's because you've sinned. I don't know. I mean, if I do that, I'd be like Job's comforter.
Right.
Miserable comforters. Comforters. Miserable comforters.
Yes, sir.
I mean, the book of Job proves that, doesn't it? Does it not? That Job was upright. He was a believer. He was one of the elect of God. And yet God withdrew his presence from this man. And you can't help but have pity on Job. He was chastened of the Lord. That's a bad thing. Huh? No. No, not a bad thing. All things work together for good to them that love God. Not just the good things.
That's right.
That Primitive Baptist shouldn't call himself Primitive Baptist, because Primitive Baptist shouldn't believe something like that.
You got that right.
I've been around enough to know that that's not true Primitive Baptist, is it? No. Chastening is the evidence that you're one of his.
Yeah, it is.
That you belong to him.
Yes, sir.
If you could avoid that, then that's evidence you don't belong to him. That's man's opinion right there.
Yes, sir.
And there's many others. But that's all we'll talk about tonight. I thank you for your attention and your encouragement. I appreciate that. Yeah, I know you're saying amen to the truth.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And we have a kindred spirit in there. Lord bless you. Thank you so much, Paul.
Appreciate it.